a week before his resurrection, and just days before his crucifixion, Jesus entered the holy city of Jerusalem. He did not enter that city like a king. There was no chariot, there was no mighty horse. He entered that city on a donkey. Outside the city, the crowds gathered around to see their king, and they laid their palm branches on the dusty road, and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Hosanna simply means God save us, and that simple prayer echoes across time. 2,000 years ago, the Jerusalem crowds shouted Hosanna to their king on that dusty road. And 2,000 years later, wherever we are, we shout Hosanna, even still. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna in the lowest moments. Hosanna in the green pastures. Hosanna in the darkest valleys. Hosanna in the crowded cities. Hosanna in the open spaces. Hosanna in every church. Hosanna in every home. Hosanna in the victories. Hosanna in the failures. Hosanna in the beautiful beginnings, and Hosanna in the bitter endings. Hosanna in the days of trial. Hosanna in the days of plenty. Hosanna in the days of sadness. Hosanna in the days of celebration. Hosanna in the morning and Hosanna in the evening. Hosanna in the sunshine and darkness. Hosanna in the years of waiting. Hosanna in the seasons of blessing. Hosanna all the time. Hosanna everywhere. Hosanna forever. Hosanna to the Son. Hosanna in the highest.
The world-famous author of the detective novels, Sherlock Holmes, tells a story. He says he was waiting for a taxi cab outside a rail station in Paris, and as the taxi driver pulled up, he put his suitcase in, and he got in. And as he was just about to tell the taxi driver where to go, the driver said, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" And Doyle was shocked. He asked if the driver recognized his face, and the driver said, "No, sir. You and I have never met. I've never seen you before." So Doyle was confused, and he asked the driver, "How did he know him then?" And the driver responded, "Well, this morning's paper had a story that you were on vacation in Marseille. And this is the taxi stand where people who return from Marseille always wait. Your skin color tells me that you were on vacation. The ink spot on your right index finger suggests to me that you are a writer. Your clothing is English, not French. Adding up all these pieces of information, I deduced that you are Sir Arthur Conan Doyle." And Doyle exclaimed, "That's pretty impressive. You are a real-life counterpart to my character, Sherlock Holmes." "There's one other thing," the driver said. "What's that?" Doyle asked. "Your name's on the front of your suitcase," he said. See, some things are just obvious, and some things are right in front of us, but we can often miss them. Today we're going to look at a moment in history where so many people missed what was actually happening right in front of them. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day in the church calendar that marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It's the week that leads up to the events that we remember and we celebrate this coming weekend, Good Friday and Easter, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, while we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday, this week is important because it helps us to better understand and to put into a context all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the writers of the Gospels, of the whole Bible, thought that this was important too. All four of the apostles who wrote the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all spend a lot of time, the majority often of their time, in this last week of Jesus' life. We have records of 3 years of ministry, and so much, one-third, sometimes two-thirds of some of these gospels are about this final week. Because it was important. Because even though they had spent 3 years of their life walking with Jesus every day, seeing him teach, perform miracles, Hearing him proclaim what was to come, they had missed it. Even though they'd heard all the teachings, even though they'd seen all the miracles, they didn't understand. They didn't recognize even the signs that were right in front of them. They didn't recognize who he was. If you got your Bibles, turn to me with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. It's the first book in the New Testament, if you're looking for it. And this story that we're going to look at today is actually found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of these versions gives us a slightly different insight into what happened, because each of these authors wrote to a different group. And so they had seen different things. But we're going to use Matthew's account this morning to set the stage. So Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethlehem at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And then he will send them on immediately." Now, first off, this is a strange request. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Let's keep going. He says, now this took place. Matthew tells us why this happened, why this strange request from Jesus. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. And there's a quote from Zechariah chapter 9:9. Zechariah, if you remember, we talked about him last year, was a prophet who proclaimed much of what he did was proclaiming the coming Messiah. And he said these words in Zechariah 9:9, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their cloaks on them, and he sat on the cloaks. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Now, we know from John's account in this that they were palm branches, which is where we get our day for today, our name for today, Palm Sunday. Now, the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And these crowds that were shouting this, laying these palm branches, were quoting Psalms 118. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." Goes on, "When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirring, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Let's pray together. God, this morning, as we spend a few minutes looking at this passage that many of us are familiar with, we often read it every Palm Sunday. Lord, help us to see with fresh eyes what you might have for us this morning. And Lord, help us to lay down our branches before you, Lord, and proclaim Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, there's so much going on in this moment, but I want us to look at a few different things. Now, Jesus had been making his way to the city of Jerusalem for Passover. And Passover was the celebration of the Jewish people, reminding them of what happened under Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the slavery that they were under. You might be familiar with that story of Moses freeing the Israelites and the Passover lamb, the Passover blood that was put over the doorposts as the angel passed over those people that had proclaimed their allegiance to God. And as Jesus made his way towards the city, he'd been preaching and teaching and healing, and he had amassed a big following at this point. And Jesus gives these two disciples a very strange assignment. He says, "Go into the town and there's going to be a donkey. Grab it and bring it back. And if anyone asks, just say the Lord needs it." Now, we don't know what the apostles said about this, but we can imagine what they were thinking. Sure. Okay. This would kind of be the equivalent of us just sending someone to another city, maybe go to Brownstown and say, hey, there's a car over there. It's in a parking lot there on the left side. Just grab it. There's keys there. Just grab it, bring it back. And if anybody asks, just say, the Lord needs it. Right? That's really going to fly, right? But God was setting some things in motion here. Some of the prophecies that we just talked about. And we see kind of the first message, the first lesson that we can learn from this interaction, this moment on Palm Sunday. That sometimes God puts us in situations that don't make much sense. Sometimes he asks us to do things that to our brain we go, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. But he has a purpose. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. We're told that when someone mistreats us, what are we supposed to do? Fight back? No, turn the other cheek. We're told the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We're told that whoever wants to become great must become a servant. And when someone cuts you down and says something mean about you, what do you want to do? You want to belittle them. But God says, no, do something different. You want to climb the corporate ladder. You see examples of how others push other people down to advance. And God says, that's not my way. You want to be a great leader, maybe in your family or in your church. But everyone who wants to become great, Jesus says, has to become a servant. God told Moses to hit a rock and Joshua to march around a city and yell. Sometimes God puts us in situations that don't make much sense. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Sometimes God asks us to do things that just don't make a lot of sense. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So Jesus is riding into this city on a donkey, and the crowd is cheering him on. Now, we often, if you grew up in church, you maybe had these things called flannel graphs. Do you guys remember these? For those of you who remembers flannel graphs, you are dating yourself, right? But that's something that used to exist, and it was before they had computers or PowerPoint or anything, and they would have these little characters they would put on this felt board, and it would help tell a story. And usually when it came to Palm Sunday, there would be, you know, this Jesus riding on a donkey, and then there'd be like five people with palm branches going, woohoo! And that's not what the crowd was like. Now, Jerusalem at the time itself, the city, he's outside of the city, remember, but Jerusalem has a population of about 40,000 at this time. But during Passover, pilgrims came from all over to celebrate and make sacrifices at the temple. And so at this time, there could have been upwards of 200,000 people on this road, on this way to get to this city. It was by far the biggest crowd that Jesus had ever had amassed. It was kind of like thinking in a couple weeks, there's this eclipse that's happening here, right? And our lowly town of Seymour is supposed to have 100,000 people plus maybe in our town. So you can imagine how crowded it was. That's the state of the crowd. This was Jesus' big moment. And they're laying down palm branches on the road to welcome him. Now, to the people there, palm branches had a significant symbolism. Particularly, they were signifying national victory, military triumphs. About 150 years prior to Jesus, under the Greek king Artaxerxes, who sought to impose Greek culture on Jerusalem, this king desecrated the temple. And he just bleeded the people dry of all their resources. And there was a notable family, you might have heard of them, the Maccabees, led by Judas Maccabees. And he came in and kicked the king out and reclaimed the temple, cleaned it out, and gave the people victory over the oppression that they were experiencing. And to celebrate that victory, they carried around palm branches and celebrated the victory of Maccabees over the Roman Empire. The crowd was shouting, Hosanna. We heard this morning, Hosanna means God save us. We sang that this morning. Did you know what you were singing? We often use that as just a praise, but it really means God save us. And so this crowd is waving palm branches, laying them at Jesus' feet, reminding themselves of the victory that they experienced before and the victory they think is coming again to crush the Roman rule. They're laying this symbol of national victory at Jesus' feet, and they're shouting, Hosanna. Now, the crowd got that part right. God save us. Because they can't save themselves. But they aren't looking for the same kind of saving that Jesus is bringing. There's a line from the old movie Princess Bride from Inigo Montoya. Do you guys remember this? He says, I do not think it means what you think it means. They understood in their hearts they were being saved from Roman oppression. But Jesus had another plan. They expected a new king who was going to get their nation back. They expected this Messiah, this amazing man who could perform miracles. He was going to ride in Jerusalem on a white horse and defeat the Roman Empire. But he comes around the corner on a donkey. They're yelling, Hosanna, God save us. Oh, he's on a donkey. Well, maybe that's all that was available. It's okay. We're going to keep cheering. Hosanna, God save us. We lay the palm branches down to welcome our coming king, our conquering king. See, the crowd expected a Messiah who would rescue them politically and free them nationally. But Jesus came to save them spiritually. Psalm 20 says, some boast in chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. And here's the second lesson that we can learn this morning from this occasion of Palm Sunday. Don't let your expectations blind you to God's purposes. Don't let your expectations blind you to God's purposes. See, all the signs were there. They were pointing in the right direction, especially the religious leaders who knew these prophecies backwards and forwards. How could they not get it? There's actually a prophecy in Daniel 9 that if you lay it out with the days that Daniel predicts, he predicts this exact moment on Palm Sunday, that Jesus will come into Jerusalem. They had seen the miracles. They knew his ancestry. They knew the prophecy. How could they miss it? Their expectations blinded them to God's purposes. And how are we any different? Now, we have the benefit of knowing the big picture, right? We're able to read forward and back, and we know what's coming on Sunday. But are we any different? We're just as guilty of not paying attention, or really paying attention to the wrong things. So much so that we often miss what God has right in front of us. A couple weeks ago, back when it was warm, do you remember that, when we had our first spring? Our family went on a walk. It was just so nice, and we were going on a walk. And we have this rule at dinner time and family time, we're supposed to put our phones away. And unfortunately, I was breaking that rule. And so I was texting somebody. It was actually important, and it was something that needed to get through, but I was engrossed in that. And we're walking and talking, and I'm texting, and we're going downhill on the sidewalk. And I hit this, you know, little patch in the concrete and stumble forward. And I have a little bit of a dramatic flair. So I made some kind of, you know, catching myself. And I didn't fall, but I almost did. And the girls, of course, were laughing and saying, that's what you get for texting while walking. But I didn't fall. But it doesn't always end up like that, does it? Take a look at the screen.
Get ready to feel a little guilty for laughing on this one. Here is our latest, greatest evidence that no one should attempt to walk and text at the same time.
Now, this girl right here, she's walking, she's texting, and goes, whoop, straight into the fountain. Oh. It all went down recently at a mall in Pennsylvania.
The best part might just be her reaction. Just get up and walk away and hope no one saw it. No, don't worry, no one did see it, except thankfully for the surveillance camera.
There's actually a whole thing on YouTube. You can Google that if you get bored. Minutes and minutes of people falling into these fountains, falling into garbage cans, running into posts, all sorts of things, because they're not paying attention. Or they're paying attention to the wrong thing. We're often looking down at our own situation and we're blinded to what's right in front of us. I mean, how many times have we missed out on what God is doing because we're looking at the wrong thing? The people here were shouting, "Hosanna, God save us." But they were looking at the wrong thing. They saw what was playing out before them, but they were thinking of something else because they were focused on their own expectations. They'd been expecting a conquering king who would free them from the oppressive Roman rule. But isn't it true that we often approach God with our own expectations? How often do we miss out on God's purposes because we're too fixated on our own expectations? And we pray for healing, but God wants us to teach us endurance. We pray for success, but God wants us to learn humility. We pray for comfort, but God wants us to deepen our faith in the midst of those trials. We pray for specific outcomes. We often have our lives mapped out. This is what's going to happen. We expect God to fulfill our every desire and play it out just as we had envisioned. But here's the truth. God's purpose goes beyond our expectations every time. His plan always exceeds our expectations. I mean, think about it. The people in Jerusalem expected a military conqueror, someone who would overthrow the Roman occupation and restore their earthly kingdom. That's what they saw coming down that road, riding that donkey. But Jesus had a different mission in mind. He came not to conquer nations, but to conquer their hearts. He didn't ride into Jerusalem on a stallion, but a donkey. He didn't come to fight the power. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice. See, we're often like those people shouting, "Hosanna, God save us." We want God to change our circumstances, but we don't want God to change us. We don't want him to ask us to do things that might make us uncomfortable. We have our own expectations driving what we think God is trying to do in our lives. We cry, "Hosanna, God save us," and we expect God to save us, but not always in the way that he intended. I don't know about you, but I've often prayed a prayer that started like this: "God, if you will, then I will." You ever done that before? "God, if you'll just heal this person, then I will. If you'll just heal me, if you'll just restore this relationship, if you'll just help me get this job, then I will." We make this barter with God back and forth, sometimes for good things. But our expectations often cloud us to what God's purpose is. "Get me out of this financial situation, Lord. Give me a better job. Fix my marriage, or give me a spouse. Make me happy. Save me." Sometimes we're the ones that need to change in order to change our circumstances. More often than not, we want the growth without the growing pains. We want the reward without the work. We want the good stuff without the hard stuff. See, don't let your expectations of Hosanna, of what that means to be saved, blind you from God's purposes. And what is God's purpose? It's the same purpose he had riding this donkey into Jerusalem that he has for you and I today. Why did Jesus come? To save us. Hosanna, yes. The people had the right word, just not the right perspective. He didn't come to save us from our circumstances. He came to save us from our sins. We see a little glimpse into Jesus' mission statement right from the very beginning in Matthew chapter 1:21. It says, "She will give birth to a son," talking about Mary, "and you are to give him the name Jesus, because," here's why he came, "he will save his people from their sins." Not to give them everything they needed or they wanted, what they thought they wanted. Not to fix their national situation. Not to relieve the oppression they were feeling from the Romans. Not to restore things back to the way they once were in the city. He came to save them from their sins. John 1:29 says, "The next day John," this is Jesus' cousin, "was coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" It was what he was there to do. Not to conquer Rome. Not to restore their order. But to save the people from the sins of the whole world. They had the Hosanna right, but the people had missed the purpose. And their expectations were met. They wanted a conquering king who would fix the situation, and Jesus had come as a humble savior who would cleanse them from their sins. And at this moment, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, in what his followers all thought were signs of a coming revolution, here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." You thought I was bringing peace in a different way. It's like Jesus is saying, you're concerned about Rome, but I'm concerned about you. And for the next few days, this Holy Week, it remained hidden. So many people didn't see what he was there to do. Because they had expectations and they weren't met. Because what they expected was not enough. They were focused on their expectations so much that they walked right into the fountain. Some of those very same people who cheered their conquering king cried out for his crucifixion. And the same disciples who trusted Jesus enough to take a stranger's donkey that didn't make any sense would run away and hide just a few days later. Two of those disciples were ready to fight the power with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, but they would betray him by the end of the week. See, they wanted Hosanna. They wanted to be saved on their terms. But Jesus came to save them from their sins. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." See, the people thought Jesus had come to free them. But he came to make them whole. We expect Jesus to fix our finances, but Jesus calls us to fix our eyes on his provision. We expect Jesus to keep us healthy, but Jesus wants to heal our soul. We expect Jesus to light up our enemies, but Jesus says, "You're now the light of the world. Shine your light." So let me ask you a question this morning as we end our time together. What will you lay down on the road at Jesus' feet? What will you lay down on the road at Jesus' feet? Are we laying down our own agenda? Are we expecting Jesus to come and save the day and give us the political power and free our nation? Like those many people in the crowd did, laying those palm branches down. Or just like many of his disciples expected him to come in and save the day, to take back the power from Rome and free the Jewish people. What are we willing to lay down on the road at Jesus' feet? This week, will we lay down our expectations and allow God to work in our hearts and accomplish his purposes? Will we let go of what we think our life is supposed to be about and submit to his plans and his purposes? Will we celebrate our Savior who saves us, not from our circumstances, but from our sin? We started off this service with that video, and the speaker reminded us, "Hosanna in the highest, God save us." But some 2,000 years later, from this Palm Sunday, will we shout, "Hosanna in the highest heaven and Hosanna in the lowest mountains. Hosanna in the green pastures and Hosanna in the darkest valley. Hosanna in the crowded city and Hosanna in the open spaces. Hosanna when things go our way and when we think there is no way." Hosanna in the failures and Hosanna in the beautiful beginnings and the bitter endings. Hosanna in the days of trial and Hosanna in the days of plenty. Hosanna in the days of sadness. Hosanna in the days of celebration. Hosanna in the morning. Hosanna in the evening. Hosanna in the years of waiting. Hosanna in the seasons of blessing. Are we willing to say Hosanna all the time, everywhere, forever? Or do we let our expectations blind us to what God is trying to do in our hearts? Are we willing to say, Hosanna, God save us, no matter what? No matter what that looks like, Hosanna in the highest.